Thank you, Ms. Tammy and Praise Team and Church. Listen, we're missing a bunch of people here today, but y'all sounded like a full congregation singing today. Way to go. That was a praise the Lord if I've ever heard one kind of singing, all right? I love it. Turn with me to John chapter 15 this morning. I will say one thing I'm going to go ahead and announce. I've enjoyed, obviously, I've had really good feedback and encouragement from the Sola series that we did in 5 weeks. I've loved studying back through the book of John and the I Am statements, which is what we're doing for our Advent this year. This is week two of that. But I'm itching to get back to the book of Romans, and I'm excited about that with you. And let me just tell you, we've taken, I think, maybe a 10, 11 week break. But there's always this Sunday. That's the Sunday after Christmas and before the new year. That a lot of, I don't know, obviously I understand the hustle and bustle of holidays. It just feels like I need some extra rest on that Sunday. And that is the Sunday I'm restarting the book of Romans. And so I'm going to encourage you to fight that urge that just says, let's do this. I'm going to encourage you to let that urge of I need rest come into your heart, but find that rest being at church with God's word and his people. That's where we find our rest from the holiday season, and let us do that. And so look, I'll just go ahead and say we're starting Romans 12 on that. I think it's the 28th, December 28th, the 28th. We're starting Romans 12, and if you've been visiting for a while, you're going to see the real Greg Abels, because we've got these first 8 verses, and I think I'm going to get 9 sermons out of them. So what I'm going to encourage you to do in that time is read Romans 12, and when we do that, anytime we take some micro exposition of God's Word, my encouragement is memorize it. Hopefully, by the end of those 8 and 9 weeks, you can have Romans 12, 1 through 8, hidden in your heart, and that is rich and encouraging. So I'm looking forward to that. But today, we are in John 15 in another just meaningful and encouraging text that I would like to read to you that the Lord is giving to his disciples and all of that discourse. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. This is Jesus speaking. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. First Baptist Church of Grey Gables, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Let's go to the Lord and thank him for his word this morning. Father, this is indeed, as we've just confessed, your ancient word. And Lord, in all humility, I am in need of your help to preach it. Holy Spirit, I need you to guide my tongue. I need you to protect your words from my mouth so that your saints would draw nourishment from them and I would not be a hindrance to them. So we're asking you this morning, Father, that your children would hear your word, would apply your word, that your word would abide, would dwell in them, and so bring you glory. And we beg these things of you because we are dependent upon you for all things. In the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I don't know about you, but I think in the holiday season, I've noticed that many of us who are always looking for comfort and sustenance look for it a little extra during the month of December. And sometimes we do that by going and doing various traditions. Sometimes these traditions are the things that we rely upon for comfort. But if we're honest, I think one of the tensions we often feel in the Christmas season, a lot of these desires that are even good things have with them a bit of unhealthy expectation upon them. I just noticed that in my own heart, right? Usually what happens is we create our own traditions, and those things are often derivative of memories that we've had. Maybe there have been embellished memories of years before when in our eyes the Christmas lights were so much brighter, the gifts were so much bigger because we were all that much younger and our eyes were all that much better. But see, oftentimes as we look at these traditions, whatever they may be, they really can't ever meet those expectations we set forth in our mind. And it can, at times, tempt us to be left bitter, sour, and frustrated. And so that's one of the reasons why this Advent season, where Advent is just an idea of coming, we're celebrating the coming of the Lord Jesus, arrival of the Lord Jesus, I want to step away from all the decorations, lights, the holiday trappings, the dishes, the packages, the boxes, and consider who is it we're celebrating. Because these decorations, as beautiful as they are, they're going to be gone in a month or two, 3 months or 4 months for some of you. The packages, the bows, the excitement's going to wear off, and we're still going to be working that food off into February, easy. But what is lasting is who this child is, the one that we've been singing about. What does this child, this Jesus, say about himself in his word? So last week, we looked at Jesus' words that told us, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That Jesus is the only way to God the Father. He is the only true way we can even know God the Father. He's the only real source of life in this world. And we're going to expand even on that same idea here in John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. And what I hope we're going to see this morning as we take a closer look at this passage is that Jesus is the true and better vine, and that those who live in him dwell on his word and produce the kind of fruit that glorifies God the Father, the spiritual fruit that does. So I want to start with the first thing and unpack that big long sentence that I just gave you. And that is, I want to start with the idea that Jesus is the true and better vine. Jesus is the true and better vine. You may be thinking, I didn't know there was a first vine. How is Jesus the true and better vine? Well, he says, I'm the true vine. And one of the things we immediately want to look at is, what does that word true actually mean? This is not really like a true-false dichotomy in terms of a false vine and a true vine. Oftentimes, when John uses the word true, he means more realized or a better or best or truer, maybe actually be something you could say. And so here, Jesus is saying in many ways, I am the truest, I am the realest vine. Why, though, would he say something like that? Well, Jesus is likely taking the opportunity to say that I am the true vine because Israel saw herself as the vine of God. The nation, the people group of Israel, saw themselves as the vine. Because in the Old Testament, they're mentioned as the vine many times. However, what's interesting is I looked through these texts we're about to look at this week. I saw that in the Old Testament, quite often, when Israel was referred to as the vine, it was being used in the negative. Let me just show you what I mean. In Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 2, this is what the Lord says. He says, my well-beloved, which is speaking of Israel, has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst and also made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth good wild grapes, but it brought forth, good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. So not choice grapes, not the good stuff, but wild grapes. That was Israel, right? Not a healthy, not a good vine. Jeremiah 2, 21 says the same thing, including that Israel rebelled against her Savior who had rescued her out of Egypt. He says, yet I had planted you. I'm the one that planted you as a noble vine, a seed of highest quality. How then have you turned before me into the degenerate plant of an alien vine? In fact, going back to Isaiah, finishing out chapter 5 in verses 4 and 7, God says, what more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. He looked for justice, but behold, oppression. For righteousness, but behold, a cry for help. See, Israel was purposed and supposed to display the glory of God to the nations around them. That's what we see in the covenant that God made with them in Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6, where God says, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." And yet they took that covenant, that words, even though they said, "All that you say we will do," and they actively rebelled against that, turning away from their very purpose. And the prophets, this is something that they lament. Back in Jeremiah 2, verse 13, Jeremiah says, "For my people have committed two evils." Speaking of Israel, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. In fact, we don't have time to go there. It's a lot of verses I know. Hopefully you're writing them down. If you don't have them all written down, see me after. I'll give you the manuscript. Ezekiel 15, God calls Israel a useless vine, not producing good grapes, not even strong enough to hang a vessel on a peg. Fuel for a fire, he says, speaking of judgment. So the psalmist cries out in Psalm 80. Again, this is Israel just being spoken of as the vine. They thought themselves the true vine, but listen how the Lord speaks to them in Psalm 80. It says, "You have brought a vine out of Egypt. You have cast out the nations and planted it. You prepared room for it and caused it to take deep root. And it filled the land. It flourished. The hills were covered with its shadow and the mighty cedars with its boughs. She sent out her boughs to the sea and her branches to the river. They flourished, expanded." But then the psalmist asks this question in verse 12. Look what he says. "Why have you broken down her hedges so that all who pass by the way pluck her fruit? Return, we beseech you, O God of hosts, look down from heaven and see and visit this vine." Essentially, the psalmist is saying, "God, you made a promise to Abraham, to your people, that you would be their God and they would be your people. How will you answer?" Well, what we're reading in John 15 is the answer. Because Jesus comes and he says, "I am the true vine. I am the vine of restoration where Israel failed to represent God to the nations around her. Jesus fully represents his Father." You heard that last week in John 14, 9, right? "He who has seen me has seen the Father." Jesus rightly represents God to his people. He rightly represents God to the nations. You want to know what the Father looks like? You want to know what God the Father looks like? Look to Jesus. "He has made him known," says John in John chapter 1, verse 14. "He has declared him." But not only is Jesus fully representative of God, but he lived the perfect righteous life. That righteousness and justice that God the Father was looking for in Isaiah 5, Jesus has accomplished. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22 tells us that Jesus, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. The book of Hebrews just goes on to tell us that he's the better everything. He's the better word from God. That he provides a better rest than Joshua did. That he's a better a leader than Moses. That he's a better priest, a better sacrifice. Jesus is the restoring vine for the true Israel, the church. This old useless vine, will her fortunes be restored? Will the cries of Israel in Psalm 80 be heard? Yes, they will. They have been in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the true and better vine. So the people, their hope can't be in their past. Their hope can't be in their lineage. Their hope was not in their works because they couldn't perform them. Their hope is now based upon the true and real Israel, the true and real Son, the one that doesn't fade, that doesn't fail, the true vine, the Lord Jesus. They are restored in him. Now, by extension, he has also made this true vine for all his people who he calls to bear fruit. Not just for a nation of Israel, but joined to Israel as one nation, as the true Israel, Jew and Gentile. And as engrafted branches, if you remember Paul saying that in Romans 11, we also recognize that Jesus is the true vine. We as Gentiles draw life from him. But I want you to notice also in our text, Jesus didn't just say he was the true vine, but in verse number 2, he also addresses God the Father as the vine dresser. And we notice from what John is telling us here that God the Father desires fruit for his glory. But I first just want to peel back and just say, I love how this illustrates the subordinate role that Jesus is playing here. Not that he was lesser in value at all, but rather he added humanity to himself. He submitted over to the Father's plan. It is through him and his work on the cross that the Father is glorified. In fact, Jesus, as the Father's plan was beginning to unfold in John 12, as the Greeks were starting to inquire of him, he knows that his time is coming, and he says, Father, save me from this hour, but glorify yourself. And what does the Father respond with? Verse 28, a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. In fact, Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11 tells us, therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. See, God the Father receives the glory from his Son. He receives the glory from the fruit that he provides of this Father. And as the caretaker of this vine, as the gardener, he has a role. And his role, God the Father, is to prune and clean the vine. What do I mean by that? Well, look at the text in verse 2. John writes to us, he says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he, being God the Father, does what? He takes it away. Now, there have been a ton of people who just in an attempt, I think, to kind of be kinder to the text or soften the text, have said that the Father just takes this non-bearing fruit, this non-bearing vine, and he lifts it up, he supports it, he takes it away so that it might receive life. And whereas that seems really nice and fluffy, it just does not have the scriptural support. We see actually in this verse, in chapter 2, a little bit more of an ominous tone here. This is taken away. God says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, I'm taking it away. And we're to see that meaning like he takes it away like Judas. Those who call themselves Christians, who have professed to be in the vine, connected to the vine, but do not bear fruit. That means they're not attached to it. Meaning they no longer have life from the vine. They never had indeed life from the vine. I want you to hear that. If you're not attached to the vine, there's no life. If you're not attached to the vine, there's no fruit. And if there's no fruit, there's no life. But here's something that God does do to the branches that are connected to the vine, that bear fruit. He prunes them. He prunes them so they bear more. And that may seem harsh, but the end result is what? The end result would be the health of the branch. This is what you do to a fruit tree, right? You cut off the extraneous shoots and trim back branches so the tree can focus on fruit during its growing season. And oftentimes, these trees will look quite ugly once they're done. But in the spring, what happens? They grow. They will be healthy. And they will have fruit. This is what the Father does for those who bear fruit in the vine. But look what Jesus also says in verse 3. He says, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. This is referencing the cleansing power of the word of Christ. Our minds probably go back to Romans chapter 10, verse 17 there, right? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God or the word of Christ. It's also an echo from John 13, where Jesus had washed their feet and saying, you are now clean. Here we see the disciples as new branches, new life, not in need of pruning just yet. But they also, notice, didn't have to clean themselves. It was God's work. This new life, however, does find its source not independently, but connected to the complete, full, and better vine, the restoring vine, Jesus. In this vine, they find their life. How? Well, that actually brings us to the second point. Not only is Jesus the true and better vine, but secondly, I want you to see that we are called as branches to abide in the true vine if we are to produce fruit. You and I, we are called as branches that abide, to abide in the true vine if we are to produce fruit. This section comes from verses 4 to 7. Jesus' call here, his command, I would say, is to abide in himself, to be connected, to receive the life-giving sap that comes from the true vine. Jesus says, abide in me and I in you. He calls his disciples, and their great, great, grand disciples, namely us, to abide in him. And Jesus says that the place of dwelling is in me where we draw life. And he repeats himself for emphasis and clarification, but I want you to make a note here. He's not commanding his disciples to try and figure out a more productive way to grow more fruit. Do you notice that? He's not looking for more innovative fertilizer or better growing techniques. That's the Father's role. The Father's the one who prunes. He's calling the branch to simply dwell in the vine, to simply seek life from the vine. That's where we gain peace. It's in him that we live. This is the fruitful life, the source of that fruit-filled, God-honoring life is the true vine. Now this is not hard work for him, by the way, to make good fruit for God. The branch does nothing but to serve as a conduit for the fruit. Think about that. The branch is not called to do this itself. It's called to do that which the Lord, the vine, has placed in the branch. And so that begs a question for us, right? That has to stimulate our minds to think, well, what is this fruit that Jesus is talking about then? What does it mean then to be a fruitful Christian? It sounds like you're telling me to do nothing. That's not at all what I'm saying. From this context, we can see that the fruit, actually, I would start with, comes from kingdom or Christ-oriented prayer. In fact, look with me at verse 7. This is one of those texts many have taken and twisted, but I want your eyes on this and think about this in the context of what Jesus has just said. John 15, verse 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. Here's the problem, is we often think of this as kind of like the genie in the bottle, make a wish sort of thing that we just ask. This is the step to get, you know, our magic dreams come true. But listen, the words that he's talking about, these are abiding in Christ produced words. Christ's words shape our thoughts and minds, and they even shape how we pray, so that we pray for kingdom-oriented, Christ-like fruit. And then when we pray with Christ's words abiding in us, he certainly grants that prayer to us, making us more like his son. Elsewhere in Scripture, we can see spiritual fruit that includes what we all know, right? Galatians chapter 5, 22 through 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. But we can also see not only is that the spiritual fruit, which, by the way, there's just such a mindset that we have to say, oh, I learned that song when I was a kid, right? I know all those. Those are the fruit of the Spirit. I know them, but never actually dwell on them or think about them in any way whatsoever. Like, how you doing with that, by the way? You know the song, but how's that fruit being produced in your life? Good? We read that and we think, I just need to pray for more patience. No, listen, that's the fruit that comes from abiding in the vine. So the thing is not to just pray for more patience. The thing is to pray you would dwell even greater in the vine and that he would produce the fruit that comes from knowing him and trusting him. That's the spiritual fruit that God produces. But we can also see this. The spiritual fruit can be from gospel ministry as well. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7. He says, so then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Friends, our ministry, it's God's vineyard, and we are but the laborers. But Jesus also says something else. He says, abide in me, and you will produce this fruit, for without me, you can do nothing. It bears mentioning again here that the branch is never called to just gather the strength and resources to produce anything itself. In fact, it's impossible. The branch is called to bear fruit simply from its connection to the vine. The calling of the living branch, the believer, is to abide and dwell in Christ. It's drawing nourishment from this vine to dwell in it. And then, yes, the branch is called to keep, guard, or observe Christ's commands. But I would love to remind you, as I hope I often do, It is God who works in us both to will and to work according to his good pleasure. Amen. Whatever spiritual fruit we ever bear, it must and it only really comes from us dwelling and abiding in the vine. And I know I've repeated myself several times. I just want to camp out on this for a minute. First of all, let me just say, if Christianity is like a new thing to you, I want to be the first to tell you, do not think of this as some sort of self-help religion. Jesus does not call people to clean themselves up and join his little band of followers. In fact, what's interesting about the Gospels is it seems that he seems to be calling the worst possible people to him. Prostitutes follow him. Financial con men. Hotheads. In fact, he seems to attract a lot of hotheads. They were some of his closest friends. You read about how those who followed Jesus, they were the most ragtag group of people you could find. In fact, at the time, their spokesperson, the Apostle Peter, was more well known for putting his foot in his mouth than the words that came out of his mouth. The only thing that made the difference here is Jesus. They saw him go to the cross. They saw him raised from the dead on the third day. They trusted him. They abided in him. They died to self. They received this new life in Christ, and they abided in his good news, his gospel. So I would just tell, friend, can you simply trust him? The new life starts very simply. It starts with, I repent and I believe. I repent of my former life. I am not going to do this on my own. I believe in what God has accomplished on the cross and his resurrection, trusting that it applies to me. There is new life in Christ. Friends, do not pretty up the old life that leads to destruction. Lay it down, turn away, and run to Christ in faith. In fact, Jesus says here in verse 6 of John 15, it's a text that's hard for us. He says, if anyone does not abide in me, he's cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. This is the futility of life apart from the vine. There's no fruit. It dries up. Its end is destruction. And honestly, we can overthink this, but I think we could just reduce this to just some simple questions. Am I, are you, connected to the vine? Do I abide in the vine, or do I not? Family, if you've been in the faith for a while, as you reflect upon this, ask yourself, how then do I bear fruit? The answer is it's the same way. You abide in Christ. And we need this reminder because we sometimes can believe we're kind of grown-up Christians. We've got this whole thing. But newsflash, we don't. We don't. I've relearned that week after week. And if you're honest, you've relearned it too. There are plenty of times that I think I have this verse, but then several sleepless nights tell me that I really don't. They tell me I need to be dependent upon the Lord today, even as I preach this. We must be dependent upon Christ. We don't have this on our own. We still need that resurrection life. We still need the cross. We still need those reminders on a consistent basis. The resources here for combating sin, for discipling others, for those kinds of good fruits, those kingdom-oriented, Christ-honoring fruits, those only come from being and dwelling in Jesus. Displaying Christ at home, displaying Christ at work, that's fruit that comes from the vine. And while our growth in Christ certainly involves, yes, our personal growth and all of our choices, they're all spiritually driven through taking in spiritual nourishment. They're not driven by personal excellence. So let me ask you, are you growing in Christ? We're towards the end of the year, right? A year is a great time to mark and think back. Are you more connected and grown in Christ at this point this year than you were last year? And listen, this isn't a judge to say, you know, that this is what saves us, but it's a great marker to remind myself, do I need more of dwelling in the true vine? Do I need to abide in Christ even more and give him honor? Or do I simply just need to trust that he is bearing the fruit in my life despite my circumstances? If you're connected to him, are you drawing spiritual fruit by abiding in him? Are you taking in that nourishment? If not, here's an evidence that you may not. If not, you're going to be consistently frustrated of your own efforts to bear fruit in the Christian life. In fact, Galatians 3, Paul says to them, "Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? It is God who gives us all the resources we need to glorify him." So this God-glorifying, Christ-honoring, kingdom-type fruit is what we're called to produce. But again, what does that abiding in the vine look like? I'm going to give you two things really quickly. But first, before I get there, I just want to say, in part, we have to recognize that this is spiritual. This is a spiritual abiding. I know in today's age of quasi-spiritual buzzwords that supernatural or mystical, that might sound troubling, right? Modern ears are trained in hard sciences. We're accustomed to math equations. We leave very little room for the supernatural. We need formulas and instructions. We want the scientific method to be able to produce and reproduce results in various situations and all variables that we can control. We have thousands of self-help books gathering dust or simply being recycled into more self-help books. We have life hacks that seem to work for almost everybody, and therein lies the problem. We actually leave no room for the supernatural work of God. Friends, there is a spiritual aspect here to Christ's call to abide in him. We come to him by faith, and we depend upon him for a productive life. Now, not on our own ability to figure things out or apply some kind of conventional wisdom that we found, but we dwell in him and on his words. But what I don't want to do is I don't want to divorce this passage from the context. John 15, this discourse John's giving. In fact, just a few sentences earlier, you know what John 14 kind of closes with? Jesus talks about this comforter, this helper that's going to come. In John 14, verses 15 through 24, the one who will be with Christ's disciples forever, the Spirit who will bring forth remembrance, the words of Christ, and teach these disciples. There is a spiritual component to us that is real and very real, but it's not something that necessarily can be quantified or stuck into a math problem. These things are spiritually discerned, as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. So even if we rightly acknowledge there's a spiritual component to the Christian life, we do and often and may get stumped on just how we're called to do this thing called abiding in Christ. So I'm going to give you some practices, okay? I'm going to give you a break here because I know as I study this passage, I just think, all right, abide and dwell in Christ. And my works-based mind just wants to know, give me the how. Like, give me that step-by-step. I think it's important first that we do recognize it's a spiritual component, this supernatural, that, okay, it's simply just a dependence upon him and a trust upon him. If you've lived the Christian life long enough, you hear that and you think, okay, that's good. I don't really know what that means. But I don't want to separate that, because it is simply trusting and depending upon him. And if you don't know what that means, you may want to reevaluate what those words mean and then define them for yourself and then understand there's just something that the Lord produces. But I do want to give you a break and give you some practical things. And these are just going to be really mind-bending, difficult things that you've probably never heard before in the Christian life, okay? But just very practically, when we abide in Christ, it really takes on, I'll just say this, two different ways we see in this passage and a few others. First, we see that Jesus says, "My words abide in you." And that's also the cleansing effect of Christ's word and his disciples. So first, I would just say the how here is we dwell on his words. I know, astounding, right? We dwell on his words. We think with our minds on our words. There's nothing that is more challenging to somebody who wants to work for their salvation than telling them what they need to do is think. Because honestly, we don't want to do that. We want to do, give me something I can do with my hands. Give me some sort of code or button I can press or a task list I can accomplish. Friends, simply, how about this? Start by thinking and dwelling and meditating on the words of Christ. By extension, all scripture testifies of him, John 5:39. He speaks all the Father has commanded to him. John 12:49, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be equipped, complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Practically speaking, this is reading, meditating, and thinking on the Bible. Take the time to take it in. Often the reason we struggle so much with the thinking element is we just don't have time to think in our world of busyness. Friend, you absolutely do. See, listen to me, 500 years ago, we barely had the scriptures in the common language of the people. If you wanted to hear the Bible, you better hope you understood Latin, because more than likely you would have to go to a service completely done in Latin, and you might possibly hear the words of God. But now, friends, we've got it on our phones. We can read it in line at Costco. When we're driving, we can listen to it. We can actually live all day with the words of Christ. Much like we're doing right now. You are sitting under the teaching of the Word of God. And so we abide in His words and we listen to them. But it's not just listening and reading passively. Here's the second thing of the how you abide in Christ. We also do what they say. We hear them. And we do what they say. This is how we abide. It's also fruit. I know that might be confusing. I just said it's not just doing it yet. But here's how it works. Let me ask you this. How do the scriptures affect your life? The words that point to Christ in the Old Testament, the words that speak of Christ in the New Testament, in the Gospels, or the words that unpack what Christ has done in the epistles, how do they affect your life? If you want to know whether or not you're really abiding in the true vine, then let me ask you, when you read your Bible, is the end goal just to get to the end of the chapter so you can mark it off? Or is the end goal to say, these are the very living words of God who is giving me His heart, His message, and commands that I frankly just am terrible often at obeying Him. Lord, would You stir my heart to obey You? See, the reality is we shape our Bible reading plans about how much time we have to read our Bible. And the opposite should be true. We should shape the rest of our day with how much time we have left because we've been dwelling on God's Word. It should have that sort of level of effect upon us. Because when we do, it gives us the motivation for all that we do. When you read the scriptures, do you submit to what they say? Or do the difficult commands get glossed over with little or no mention? Practically speaking, this is a huge part of life we gain from abiding in Him and His Spirit through His Word. It changes us. But notice what the Word also does for the fruit. Again, verse 7 of John chapter 15. If you abide in Me and My words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. God's Word is the thing that changes our mind and causes us to think. It focuses our desires where they should be, and it brings forth an eruption in prayer in which God is pleased to answer. It shall be done for you. God's Word fuels God-glorifying fruit. If My words abide in you. Now let's pay close attention here, because when we look at these verses, again, they tend to get applied improperly. This does not mean, God, would You please give me a new Nintendo Switch 2, or a new car, or let the Jags win today, or God, would You please give me $10,000 and He'll do it. No, as we are in His Word, it shapes our thoughts. And instead of praying simply a Christmas list, God gives us a new list. New passions. We begin to pray things like, God, would You provide for this ministry over here? That's a dangerous prayer. God, would You use me to do it? God, would you save my friend, my neighbor, or my family member? Would You use me to help communicate Your gospel? It's another dangerous prayer. God, would You help me to fight sin in my life? You see, these are all kinds of prayers that He is eager to answer, because those are the prayers that produce fruit that give Him glory. And so when we read, for example, Philippians 4:13, and we hear it quoted all the time, right? That I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. What are those all things? Well, from the context, we see it's being content in all things, but it's also God-glorifying things. I can do all those things through Christ who gives me strength. When we see this listed here in the section, again, a little further down in verses 11 through 13, the Son again is saying, ask My Father, He will give it. this is not our Christmas list. This is Christ-shaped prayers through abiding in Him that results in God-glorifying fruit. Amen. Speaking of God the Father in our growth, remember what He does. What He does is He prunes. His desire is that the branch grows more fruit to be productive. Now, we ask that, look, is this a malicious pruning? Is God being mean to the branch when He prunes it? No. Why is He pruning the branch? For the branch's benefit. He gets the glory, and the branch gets to produce the fruit. Let me ask you this question. Have you been feeling pruned at all this year? You feel like the Lord is pruning you up. Remember this. Remember this. He's doing so with a great and grand purpose, that you would bear even more fruit. So that brother and sister that is just holding on for dear life in the midst of this pruning season, friend, hold not by your own strength, but the strength of the vine and the vine dresser. And I promise you, He will receive glory and you will bear fruit. What things have you been asked to give up or curtail through the general trials you faced this last year? Is it possible, even in the midst of God's pruning, that He might be tugging on a few idols? What are your go-to comforts that maybe have been hindered from you, that you're not able to go to anymore? Is something that you were formerly confident in being shaken? Your career, your health, your family? I found often the closer the idol is to my heart, the more it hurts when the Lord starts tugging on it. So how do we bear fruit? We abide in Christ. How do we abide? We dwell in His word. It dwells in us. His Spirit applies it to us. And how do we bear more fruit? The Father prunes, for He is the vine dresser. So we can pray dangerous prayers like, God, whatever it takes, root this sin out of my life. Or, Father, thank You for this difficult time because it has caused me to depend upon You more. Which brings us to our third and final and quick point. Christ-dependent fruit brings glory to God the Father. We've seen that already, but I want us to see it in the text. It's through the fruit of His people that God is glorified. Christ-dependent fruit brings glory to God the Father. Verse 8, by this My Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be My disciples. We see this as another further fulfillment of this true vine. Jesus Himself says, you will do greater works attached to the vine. John 14:12, that literally means you are going to be bringing the gospel to the nations, displaying what Israel could not. We are displaying, as engrafted branches, displaying the glory of God, Jesus Christ, to the nations. This is the fruit of kingdom-oriented, gospel-centered, sin-killing, believer-filled prayer. In the most immediate context here, what gives God glory? One of my favorite verses in the Gospel of John, John 13:35. By this, all will know that you are My disciples, if you have love for one another. Let's not forget where we are in the context here, by the way. Where is Jesus in the midst of this? He's talking to His disciples, probably some of them for the last time before He dies. They're going to go through difficult times. They're going to watch Jesus get nailed to a cross. They're going to see Him resurrected, yes. He's going to go to God the Father. But in the midst of that, they'll need to love one another. Friends, we need to love one another. Think about how that glorifies God the Father. You have people from every race, every nation, every socioeconomical background gather together loving one another. The world is so trying to force that in something that's not natural these days. We don't get to see that. But when our world wants to do it to divide us all, telling us you're part of this class, not this class, therefore you have more value. Instead, Jesus' call is for us to love one another. And that glorifies God the Father because the world sees the type of love we have. And it shows them that we belong to Him. So in conclusion, we bear much fruit by being connected to the vine. God is glorified when His people bear the spiritual fruit. He's glorified by the fruits of those who depend upon His Son. And so this Advent season, the question for you is simple. Do you believe Jesus' words? Do you believe that He is the true vine? Do you see Him as the way, the truth, and the life? Is He the source of true life for you? Are there other things in the way? Do you depend upon him for lasting fruit? Would you dare pray any of those dangerous prayers I mentioned before? God, do whatever it takes to spread your kingdom. Bless me so that I may give. Do you dare pray those God-glorifying prayers? God, would you glorify yourself by working through me as I'm attached to the vine? Would you pray these things? And may we be a church that bears fruit, not simply so that we can puff ourselves up and show everyone how great and wonderful we are, but we would recognize everything good in us comes from being attached to the true vine, the Lord Jesus. That our lives would be marked in such a way that we're not just with our words giving him glory, but with our lives giving him glory as he bears much fruit in us. Would you stand as we close this morning? Father, this ought to produce just joy in our hearts. What a joyous thing for us to hear. We just heard, Lord, that you are a promise-keeping God. We heard that we are called and can depend upon you. So, Lord, we are simply thankful that you are the true vine, that you are the one who restores your people. You are the one through whom we receive spiritual nourishment, the one in whom that we can and do depend upon. We thank you for your word. We pray you would apply it to our hearts where we need to root out sin. Lord, help us to be bold and pray these prayers to submit even to your pruning where we can produce those fruits. Lord, help us to be dependent upon you, for you deserve all glory. We ask and pray these things in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. Amen. Let's sing this hymn of response today.